If you have your Bible and you would like to share what the Lord has laid upon my heart, I'm going to ask you to turn over to the book of 2 Timothy, and we're going to read from 2 Timothy chapter 1, beginning with the first verse. So 2 Timothy chapter 1, beginning with verse number 1. Amen, amen. Second Timothy chapter 1, beginning with the first verse, Paul writes, and he writes unto Timothy, and he says, Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ, by the will of God, according to the promise of life, which is in Christ Jesus, to Timothy, my dearly beloved son, grace, mercy, and peace from God the Father, and from Christ Jesus our Lord. I thank God, Paul says, whom I serve from my forefathers with a pure conscience and without ceasing, I have remembrance of thee in my prayers day or night and day, greatly desiring to see thee, being mindful of thy tears, that I may be filled with joy. When I call to remembrance the unfeigned faith that is in thee, which dwelt first in thy grandmother Lois and thy mother Eunice, and I am persuaded that in thee also. Wherefore, Paul says to him, I put thee in remembrance, that thou stir up the gift of God which is in thee by the putting on of my hand. For God hath not given us the spirit of fear, but of power and love and a sound mind. And I want to stop right there this morning. I'd ask if you would just bow your heads. There's a little bit of a ring up here, Haas. Bow your heads and let's pray. Father, we thank you this morning, Lord, for the opportunity to be in the house of God. And we thank you this morning, Father, for the Spirit of the Lord that we sense and that we feel in this place. And Lord, I ask as we come to the reading and the ministering of your word, I ask that you would let your will continue to be accomplished. I pray, Lord, that you would touch me and inspire my thoughts, that you would put your word in my mouth, that you would put your thoughts in my mind, that you would help me to speak as an instrument in your hand, that you would anoint me and give me liberty in the house of the Lord. Without you, I can do nothing, and I ask for your help this morning to minister the word of God, that it might be a blessing to these, your people, and to those that will hear the word that's preached. I ask above all things, Lord, that you would glorify your name, that you would glorify yourself in this house, that you would edify the people of God. Bless me now to be a blessing. Inspire me with the anointing of the Holy Spirit and give me the unction to function, and I will forever be grateful. We ask all of these things this morning in the mighty and in the wonderful name of Jesus, and everyone in agreement said amen. Hallelujah. So let me ask you a question this morning before I kind of get into the text. How many of you have ever been really, really passionate about something? Maybe it was hunting, fishing, sewing, the bedazzler. My wife was going to be passionate about bedazzling. And what was the other one? The bow, the little bow tie thing. The bow dazzler. The bow dazzler. That was it. And the only thing that held her back was she didn't order the video. She should have got the video. Sometimes we become very passionate for something. And then as time kind of goes on and things sort of begin to progress in life, We sometimes lose our passion for what we were once passionate about. This morning, I want to title my message, Passion Restored. Passion Restored. As I begin to minister on the thought that the Spirit of the Lord has laid upon my heart for this service this morning, I believe in order for us to fully understand the text and the context of 2 Timothy, the whole entire book, it's just a very short book. But I believe, as with all scripture, for us to really comprehend and for us to really understand what the writer was trying to convey, we have to understand the context in which it was written, the circumstances that surrounded its writing. And the same is true with the book of 2 Timothy. And so I believe that knowing the circumstances in the text and the circumstances of this short book empower it even that much more if we understand why Paul was writing. So in an effort this morning to help us to understand, amen, more effectively and more earnestly what the writer was really trying to convey, I have five quick facts that I would like to share with you concerning the circumstances in which the book of 2 Timothy was written. Fact number one, the book of 2 Timothy was the very last book of the New Testament that was written by the hand of the Apostle Paul. Amen. Now somebody may say, well, now wait a minute, Pastor. You have said in times past that you believe that Paul was the writer of the book of Hebrews. And I do. I believe that. Well, Pastor, Hebrews comes after 2 Timothy. Quandary, right? Not really. We just need to understand that our Bible is not in chronological order. If our Bible, our English Bible, if it were in chronological order, how many of you know it would begin with the book of Job? Because Job was the first book of the Bible that was ever written. So what are we saying? Let me just say this, and I've said this before. Our English Bible is a library. It consists of 66 different books by 40 different writers, but only one author, and that's the Holy Spirit. Because holy men of God moved and wrote as they were moved by the Holy Ghost. The Bible said that all scripture is given by the inspiration of who? The inspiration of God. Amen. So what we need to understand is the Bible is a collection of books. It is a library of 66 books written by the Holy Spirit, given to us, and it is not necessarily in chronological order. And so 2 Timothy is the final book that the Apostle Paul would take a pen in hand and write to us. Now that's significant. Because I want you to understand that this second book of Timothy is really Paul's last will and testament. It's the final thing that he would write to us and to the church. Amen. So the first thing that I want us to understand is that one of the greatest men of God that ever took a pen in hand to write the inspired scripture, the Apostle Paul, amen, wrote nearly two-thirds of the English Bible, wrote nearly two-thirds of the word for us, and that same Paul, this is his final writing. This is the last thing that he would write. As a matter of fact, stop and think about it in this way. This is the last thing that we would ever hear from the Apostle Paul on this side of heaven. Forever, his voice will be silent. until we get to glory. So that's fact number one. This was the last words of the Apostle Paul. Fact number two, Paul wrote the book of 2 Timothy while he was sitting in a jailhouse in Rome, waiting for an execution to be carried out on his life. 2 Timothy chapter 1, verse number 16, Paul specifically mentions his chains. You will read it in 2 Timothy chapter 1 and verse 16. He says specifically, he mentions the chains that were about him. It is not a metaphor. It is not a symbol. Amen. It was a statement of fact. Paul was saying that he was incarcerated. In the book of Acts, when the book of Acts closes, and I'm just laying some foundation here. When the book of Acts closes, we see Paul under house arrest in Rome. But he is able to receive guests and minister to them and have individuals come and go. But he's under house arrest. Historically, we later find that Paul was released from that house arrest and he continued his ministry, and then yet later still we find him arrested and back in Rome and sentenced and condemned to die for preaching the gospel of Jesus Christ. It was a charge that they laid against him. His enemies twisted the fact that he was preaching Jesus, and they twisted the fact that he was preaching against Rome or preaching against Nero. And so Nero had him before him in trial. And you will look in history and find that, amen, Paul had been sentenced to death. So Paul writes the book of 2 Timothy not as a free man, but he writes as a man knowing that his days are numbered, knowing that there is a death sentence upon his head. And I got to tell you this morning, that's one of the most profound facts. Amen. As I read through the book of 2 Timothy, as I read those verses and I read those scriptures, they are the words of a man that knows he is about to die. Fact number three, the church as a whole was in a crisis mode. The church world as a whole was in a crisis. You see, from the time of Pentecost forward, Christianity bloomed and flourished. And for a while, there were churches being established in towns all over the Roman kingdom or over the Roman Empire. Christianity was flourishing and the Spirit of God was moving. From Acts chapter 2, amen, for about 25 years, there was a profound move of God. And there were people being saved and thousands added to the church every day. But in 64 AD, Nero burnt the city of Rome and he blamed it upon the Christians. And from that point forward, amen, Christianity was no longer popular, but it was poison. In social realms, it was no longer popular to be a Christian. It had become dangerous. The church was being persecuted, amen, on every hand. You can look back in history and remember the Roman Colosseum. Fact number three, Timothy was under great persecution, as Paul writes to him. The church was under great persecution. Fact number four, Paul was left alone. If you were to read verse number 15, Paul talks about those that had turned away from him. At one time, the Apostle Paul traveled with an entourage, whether it was very large or very small, I do not know, but Paul traveled with others, and there were those that accompanied him on ministry trips, and he was not alone. There were those that helped support his ministry and those that helped come alongside and encourage and work with him. But at this time, when Paul takes a pen in hand to write 2 Timothy, he is alone. All of those individuals that he once preached for, All of those individuals that once had encouraged him, and all of the individuals that had once supported his ministry, and all of the individuals that once followed him, they were no longer around. He was all alone, just him and Jesus. Amen. If you read chapter 4, verse number 11, he says, "Only Luke is with me." Everybody had left. Everybody had abandoned him. In his darkest moment, in his darkest hour, he was all alone except for Luke. Paul was alone. Fact number 5, Timothy represented an up and coming generation of leadership. This was the mentor about to pass the mantle to his protege. This was the mentor about to hand the gospel and the good news and the work of the kingdom over to someone else. Timothy represents an up-and-coming generation of emerging Christian leadership. Paul is now an aged man, and Timothy is his trusted young colleague. No doubt Timothy must have felt at the time, with persecution going on around him and trouble on every hand, no doubt Timothy felt an overwhelming responsibility being entrusted to, that was being entrusted to him. No doubt he was overcome with concern. Amen. For the Apostle Paul, his mentor, no doubt Timothy was concerned about the approaching death sentence that was hanging over Paul's head. And no doubt Timothy had pressure on every side in his life, knowing the responsibility of carrying on the work of the gospel, knowing that those that had run the race before him were about to pass the torch, amen, and were about to move on. Remember this morning that just maybe Paul had maybe just months or maybe weeks before he would die. And so he takes a pen in hand and he feels in his spirit, I have something that I want to pass on to this up and coming generation. I have something that I want to pass on to the up and coming leadership. I have something that I want to instill in them, and I want them to understand, amen, how I feel and where I'm coming from and what is important to me and what I believe. And I could not help but think as I begin to read this and the Spirit of the Lord begin to put this upon my heart. Amen. Knowing all of these things, knowing that the church is under persecution, knowing that Paul is sitting in jail, knowing he'll never be released, knowing that he is about to have a death sentence carried out upon him. Amen. He knows that the end is near. He knows that the work, amen, that he has done is over. He knows that he will never preach to the crowds again. He knows that he will never stand in the midst of Mars Hill in Athens and preach the truth of Jesus Christ. He knows that he will never preach in Jerusalem again. He knows he'll never walk the street of Corinth. He knows that his time is near. He knows he'll never visit the churches in Asia Minor. He'll never see them again on this side of heaven. And he takes a pen. My God, I feel it now. He takes a pen in his hand. And he says, I have something that I want to pass on to Timothy. Timothy, my son, what would he say? Paul was an educated man in the scripture. You will find in the word of God that he sat at the feet of Gamaliel, one of the greatest Pharisees, the teachers of the law. Paul was an inspired man of God, called on the road to Damascus, life changed, given the gospel of faith to minister to us. Wrote about 2/3 of the New Testament. And now, what would he say at the very end, knowing that his life was short, knowing that his days were numbered and that he would soon pass from this life, what would he say to his protege? What would he say to the up and coming generation? And this is what he says. His message is, Timothy, I want you to restore your passion. I want you to restore your passion for the things of God. I want you to restore your passion for the Word of God. I want you to restore your passion for the move of the Spirit of God. I know you're being persecuted. I know that it's not popular any longer. I know that there are trouble on every hand. And I know you're worried about me. I know you, amen, have me in your heart. But I'm going to tell you this morning, Timothy, I want you to restore your passion for God. Now, how did he say it? Here's what Paul says. He says, wherefore I put thee in remembrance, and I want you to stir up the gift of God within your life. I want you to stir up the gift in your heart. How many of you know we have all been given a gift of salvation? We have all been given the gift of God. We have all been given the gift of forgiveness. We have all been given the gift of mercy. We have all been given the gift of freedom in Christ. Amen. And sometimes, beloved, if we're not careful, we begin to get occupied with something else and we allow our passion for the things of God to begin to wax cold. And we allow our passion for the blessings of God, amen, to wax cold in our life. The Spirit of God, amen, wanted me to encourage you this morning. It's time to put another log on the fire. It's time to fan the flames of desire and stir up the gift of God that's down in your life, and let God bring a brand new freedom and a brand new life into your spirit. Hallelujah. He says, stir up the gift of God. Stir up the gift of God. How many of you know, listen, I'm going to tell you something. The enemy's desire is to cause us to lose our passion for the things of God. Amen. He don't mind if you worship. He just don't want you passionate about it. He don't mind if you sing a little and read a little and pray a little. He just don't want you passionate about it. Hello? You hear what I'm talking about? Restoring our passion. Amen. I'm here to tell you this morning, have you ever come to a place in your life where you recognize you were no longer passionate for the things of God? Have you ever stopped to take inventory and you didn't appreciate what you found? Amen. I won't ask for hands or ask for testimonies, but I'm going to tell you, ain't a whole lot of you any different than I am. And there have been a few times in my life when I had to look around and say, Lord, I'm just not as passionate as I once was. I'm not as passionate for the Word of God as I ought to be. I'm not as passionate for my prayer life as I should be. Somebody hear what I'm talking about. Brother, God wants us to restore our passion and stir up the gift of God that's down on the inside. And when we stir up that gift, brother, God can do something great in our lives. He says, stir up that gift in your heart. Stir up the gift which was given thee by the putting on of my hands. And he says, for God has not given us a spirit of fear, but God has given us a spirit of power and love and a sound mind. Amen. I'm going to tell you something this morning. If you got fear, that ain't God. Amen. If you got anything but love, that ain't God. Amen. God hasn't given us a spirit of fear. God hasn't given us a spirit of indifference. God has not given us a spirit of envy and strife, but God has given us a spirit of power and love and a sound mind. He says, stir up the gift that's in your life. Remember your heritage, Timothy. Remember who you are and where you came from, Timothy. Amen. He said, Timothy, you come from good stock. I remember your grandmother and your mother, and I believe that same faith is in you. In other words, he was telling Timothy to just take stock and look back at his upbringing and remember the things that were really important and remember the things that he had been trained in and remember the things, amen, that he had been grounded in. I'm telling you, sometime we need to go back to the very fundamentals and start all over again on the right principles, on the right path, and build upon the right foundation. Brother, God wants us to understand this morning, amen, that we need to restore our passion for the things of God, stir up the gift that God's placed down in our hearts, and store our hunger for the word of God, and restore our desire to see souls saved for the kingdom of God. Amen. God, help us to have a restoration of passion for the word of God and the work of God in our life. Hallelujah. Paul says, I know it ain't popular right now. I know you're being persecuted. I know there are trouble on every hand, but there's been an investment made in your life. There's been an investment made in your life. Somebody sacrificed in order to train you and instruct you and give you the right path to walk. Amen. There's been an investment made in your life. And he says, now, Timothy, stir up the gift that's in your life. I'm about to pass from this world into the other world, and I'm about to enter into heaven's kingdom. But here's what I need you to do. I need you to be strong. I need you to understand that you need to stir up those things that you've been grounded in. You need to stir up the gift of God. And then he says in verse number 3 of the second chapter, he says, and I need you to endure hardness as a good soldier of Jesus Christ. Amen. He was saying, Timothy, cowboy up. Amen. Timothy, it's time to pull your boots up. Amen. It's time to get ready to fight the enemy. It's time, amen, not to be discouraged. It's time not to throw in the towel. Amen. I know, he said, my days are numbered, but you don't have to worry about me, because I know in whom I have believed, and I am persuaded he's able to keep that which I commit unto him, and I'm going to commit myself to him. And Timothy, I'm going to commit you to him. I'm going to commit you to him. Amen. And he's able to take me from this world into his heavenly kingdom. And I know that God will keep you. Amen. And the investment that has been made in your life, Paul was saying, it is the anointing and the power of God that has got you through everything and has brought you this far. And it is the anointing and the power of God that will see you through the rest of whatever you have to walk through. Hey, I'm here to tell you this morning, I didn't get here on my own. I had some help along the way. I had some help. I had some Holy Ghost help down on the inside of me that kept me going when I wanted to quit. I had some help down on the inside that gave me joy when I didn't have any reason to have any joy. Yeah, but I'm going to tell you, the same God that got me here is the same God that's going to take me all the way to the end. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. He says, here's how you stir up the gift, Timothy. Look in 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse number 15. Here's how you stir up that gift. Here's how you stir up that gift. He says, you need to study to show yourself approved. Unto who? Unto God. A workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. He's saying, Timothy, that the word, the inspired word of God, is what will stir up that desire in your heart the divine word of God. How many of you know the word is alive? Jesus said his word was bread. Man shall not live, Matthew 4:4, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God. His word is nourishment to our spirit. Amen. How do you stir up that gift? You can't do it without being nourished. You got to have the word of God. Amen. You got to have the word of God. He says, Timothy, study to show yourself approved, a workman unto God that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. And then in chapter 3, he tells Timothy that things in this world are not going to get any better, but they're going to wax worse and worse. He says, you need to do what you can do to stir up that gift, because the world is going to wax worse and worse. Look in 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse number 1. This is what Paul says. He said, know this also. Amen. Know this also, Timothy. You need to stir up the gift of God in you. And God hasn't given you a spirit of fear, but a power, love, and a sound mind. And you need to understand you're going to have to endure hardness as a good soldier. You're going to have to understand that the power and the anointing of God is what has brought you to this point. And the power and the anointing of God is not going to let you down. And you need to study the word, and you need to get the word inside of you. Amen. So you'll be a workman unto God that needeth not be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. And know this also. Just a side note. Know this as well, that in the last days perilous times shall come. For men shall be lovers of themselves, covetous, boasters, proud, blasphemers, disobedient to parents, unthankful, unholy, without natural affection. Sound like our world today? Wow. Truce breakers, false accusers, incontinent, fierce, despisers of those that are good, traitors, heady, high-minded, lovers of pleasure more than lovers of God, having a form of godliness but denying the power thereof. From such, he said, turn away. Wow. I mean, he describes our world to a T. He describes our world to a T. And notice that fifth verse. He says, they'll have a form of godliness, but deny the power thereof. Listen, when he is describing verse number 1 through verse number 4, covetous, boasters, proud, blasphemers, without natural affection, truce breakers, false accusers, fierce, despisers of those that are good, heady, high-minded, lovers of pleasure more than lovers of God. He's not just describing the world. He's describing the Latter-day Church. He said they'll have a form of godliness. How many of you know the world doesn't have a form of godliness? They're not trying to act godly. They're the world, and they love it, right? He's describing the condition of the church. They'll have a form of godliness and deny the power thereof. He said, from such, turn away. You don't be like that. He says in verse number 4, or verse number 1 of the fourth chapter, he says, Timothy, I charge thee before God and before the Lord Jesus Christ, who shall judge the quick and the dead at his appearing and his kingdom. Preach the word. Be instant in season and out of season. Reprove and rebuke and exhort with all longsuffering and in doctrine. He says in verse number 6 of that fourth chapter, for I am now ready to be offered, and my departure is at hand. But I want you, Timothy. I want you. I want you to stir up the gift of God. Satan will put all kinds of trinkets in your way in life to get you to lose your passion for the things of God. But when you really, really get passionate, how many of you know the Bible said, the Word of God declares, when you seek me, in the day that you seek me, with all of your heart, I'll be found. He's talking about passion. And whatsoever things you desire when you pray, he says, ask and it shall be given you. Whatsoever things you desire, fervently desire, passionately desire. The effectual, fervent prayer of a righteous man availeth much. The passionate, fervent heart. That's the kind of prayer that God listens to. Hello? He says, restore your passion. Stir up the gift. He says, be strong. In the last days, I'm warning you right now, in the last days, there's going to come a time when lethargy, amen, is going to infiltrate the church. It's going to be a spirit of heady and high-minded and lovers of pleasure more than lovers of God and having a form of godliness but denying the power thereof. He said, but you, Timothy, you're going to have to endure hardness as a good soldier, and you're going to have to stand up and walk in what you know is right. Walk in the Word of God and be passionate for the things of the Lord and watch God work a miracle in your life and use you in the latter day. Hallelujah. He said, preach the Word. Preach the Word. How many of you know there are a lot of sermons being preached this morning in pulpits all over this nation? And some of them don't have a bucket load of Word in them. Hello? They got good stories and sweet illustrations, and nothing wrong with all of those things. I like good stories and I love a good illustration. But it's the Word that makes the change. It's the Word that makes the difference. It's the Word that convicts. It's the Word that changes our heart. It's the Word that transforms us. Amen. We are transformed by the Word of God. And it is the Word that needs to get down on the inside of us. He says, Timothy, preach the Word. Be instant in season and out of season. What does he mean? In season and out of season. The old church used to, you know, tell me that meant you were supposed to be ready to preach at the drop of a hat. If you didn't have a sermon when you came in on Sunday morning and somebody asked you to preach, you weren't living right. Hello? That's not what it means. What does it mean? It means preach it in season and out of season. Preach it when you can get an amen, and preach it when folks just sit and look at you. It's still the Word. How many of you know apples ain't in season all the time? He said, preach it in season and out of season. Preach it when the folks are behind you and everybody says amen. And preach it when everybody just looks at you and you feel like they want to run you off. Preach the Word. Reprove, rebuke, and exhort with all longsuffering and doctrine. It's still the Word of God and the only thing that will not change. He says, for I am now ready to be offered, and the time of my departure is at hand. I'm fixing to check out. I'm fixing to move on. You're going to have to take this now. You're going to have to take this now. I'm ready to move on. God has something else in store for me. He says, it's time for me to move on. And now, Timothy, listen. He says, here's what I've done. I have fought a good fight. I have kept the faith. I have fought a good fight. I have kept the faith. I have finished my course. Just like a track, it has a starting and an ending. Paul said, I started and I've reached the end. I have finished my course. And the good news is, I have kept the faith. Henceforth, there is laid up for me a crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, shall give me in that day. And not to me only, But unto all of them also that love his appearing. Not just me. Paul says he's got a crown for you too, Timothy. He's got a crown for you too this morning. Now, let me get back to my text and what the Spirit of the Lord laid upon my heart. Amen. The Lord spoke to me three separate things that I want to impart unto you this morning as I close. Stir up the gift. Stir up the fire down in your spirit. This whole second book of Timothy can be encapsulated in these three things. Number one, stir the fire. Number two, stay the course. And number three, stand on his word. Stand on his word. Stir up the fire, stay the course, and stand on his word. Spirit of the Lord just kind of impressed upon me. How many of us here today are maybe not quite as passionate for God or for the things of God as we once were? Maybe we are not quite as passionate to see someone saved, someone come to the Lord. Maybe we're not quite as passionate in our prayer life as we once were. Maybe we're not quite as passionate for the word as we once were. I'll tell on myself, there have been times when I have been up reading the word late at night, and just me and a lamp. And my wife would find me in the wee hours of the morning, asleep in my chair with my Bible held under my chin, because I was so passionate for God's word. You understand what I'm talking about? Paul was in essence saying, Timothy, my time is at hand. And you are faced with persecution and faced with a world that has gone crazy. And if you're going to make it, what you need to do is restore your passion. Stir up the gift of God in your life. Stir up a passion for the things of God. Stir up that passion, stir up that gift. Bow your heads all over the building this morning. All over the building this morning, heads are bowed. Maybe you are here and the Spirit of the Lord is speaking to you, and you know in your heart that you are not as passionate for the things of God as you should be, could be, or once were. The Lord is speaking to you this morning. He's speaking to us this morning for us to restore our passion. Heads are bowed, eyes are closed. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, in the mighty name of Jesus, Lord, I have delivered what you have put upon my heart. And I want to thank you for your help in doing so. And now, God, I just simply ask that you would allow the Holy Spirit to take the simple words that I have spoke through your anointing. Let it penetrate our hearts. Show us our lack of passion. Reveal to us our lack of passion. And help us this morning, Lord, to stir up and fan the flames and let a new fire begin to burn down within our soul. Let a new fire begin to burn within our hearts. A fire that's passionate for prayer, a fire that's passionate for the word, a fire that's passionate for right living, a fire that's passionate for the lost. Touch us this morning. I ask in Jesus' name. Every head is bowed, every eye is closed. How many of you would be willing to slip up your hand and say, Pastor Gary, you preached it to me. You preached it to me. God sees your hands. God sees your hands. Amen. I've not been as passionate for the things of God as I should be. Anyone else, you'd slip up your hand and say, that's me. Yes. Yes. Hands all over the building this morning. While the worship team begins to play, stand to your feet. Let me pray with you. Let me pray with you. Father, upon our own acknowledgement, upon our confession in your presence, that our passion has not been what it could be or should be, in whatever area of our life, and whatever has come to steal that passion away, that we have been so taken with. Father, I ask you right now in the name of Jesus, by the anointing of your Holy Spirit, start a new fire. Start a new fire down in our soul. Start a new fire down in our spirit. A consuming fire that brings passion, a fervency for the things of God. Let us understand that an investment has been made in us. Jesus Christ gave us the gift of his salvation. Help us to understand, Lord, that an investment has been made in us, and he is counting on us, and heaven is counting on us, and others are counting on us. Start a fire down in our spirit this morning. Start a fire down in our soul, Lord, a passionate desire for the things of our God. I ask it in Jesus' name. And everybody in agreement said amen. Say it.